Ephesians 5, 22-24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Years ago when we were kids, we used to be able to buy at a novelty shop something called a Chinese finger trap. Maybe some of you remember what they were. They were a tubular device about 4 inches long and open on both ends, hollow in the middle, made of a very strong interwoven fibrous material. Now, the way it worked was that you'd find some unsuspecting victim, hand it to them and tell them to insert both of their index fingers at either end, and then just simply tell them, all right, now try and get out. Well, their natural reaction was to naturally pull their fingers apart. But that's where this innocent-looking device becomes a trap, because as they pull their fingers apart, this trap was designed to grip the fingers and to collapse, more or less. And the harder he pulled and the harder he struggled, the tighter his fingers became. That was interesting sometimes to see a grown man have his fingers in that trap and absolutely unable to get out. Now the secret was, very interestingly enough, was not to pull and to struggle, but to do just the opposite. To relax. And rather to pull your fingers apart, just push them in, and as you did, the trap expanded and you just simply slipped your fingers right out. In other words, once you knew the truth, it was easy to get free. I think this Chinese finger trap is a classic illustration of man's dilemma as he seeks to free himself from the bondage of sin. The more he pulls and struggles to set himself free, the greater his bondage becomes. The secret of being liberated from the bondage of sin is not to pull and to fight and to struggle, but Jesus said the secret, at least one secret, is to know the truth. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth, of course, is the Word of God. And any attempt by man to become liberated from sin apart from the truth of God's Word will always result not in liberation, but in greater and greater bondage. And I think that's certainly obvious as you view the so-called modern-day women's liberation movement. Women do feel bound and enslaved and are struggling to set themselves free. But because the movement is devoid of God's truth, it is only resulting in greater and greater bondage. Or as you look on the surface, it does appear like they have been set free, and I guess in some sense they have and probably should have been. For instance, women now certainly have greater employment opportunities than ever before. They certainly have greater earning power. There are some who are quite successful even in the men's sporting events. And you could go on and name some more. But the thing you have to ask yourself, when you look at the overall picture, are they really becoming more liberated or are they really becoming more bound? Well, it is true that they're now enjoying things that only the men once enjoyed. And I read this as I read some of the national news magazines and the newspapers, and even on television there's been certain times when they dealt with this issue, that during the liberation movement, women now are enjoying things that only the men once enjoyed, like heart attacks at an alarming higher rate among women, higher blood pressure, a tremendous rise in lung cancer, because as a cigarette advertisement says, you've come a long way, baby. Alcoholism is higher now among women and wives more than any other time in the history of this nation. A higher divorce rate. certainly one reason, because they're trying to serve two masters. More abortions because the baby interferes with my career. And more juvenile delinquency than any other time in the history of the United States because mom and dad are out chasing the almighty dollar. They're free, but are they really? Liberation apart from the truth only brings bondage and slavery. As Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now this morning we want to consider the true women's liberation. God's way. And may I say to you wives, especially because we'll be directing our message to you and prospective wives, the way to be free is not to fight and struggle, but to submit. Just as with that Chinese finger trap, freedom resulted from relaxing, so in your desire to be truly liberated, the secret is to submit. Wives, be subject or be in submission to your husbands. We're currently in a series on the Christian home, and this morning and for the next several messages, we'll be dealing with the issue of the attitude of the husband and the wife, and the wife towards the husband. Now this morning we'll notice in our text that first of all, there is a command there, wives be subject to your own husbands. And the way we want to examine this command, first of all, is look at the features, then we want to look at the reasons why Paul gives us this command, and then hopefully if we have time, very briefly, look at the extent of this command. And if you have a bulletin, the outline is on the back, so you can follow as you please and take notes. First of all, let's look at the features of this command in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And the first thing we want to look at is the substance of that command. If you were to take that command and reduce it down to its irreducible, you would have that one phrase, wives, be subject or be in subjection. Now, it's important for us to know what that word means because, very frankly, that is a very volatile word today. You cannot go out into the world among the unsaved and, frankly, in some instances among Christian women and tell them that they are to be subject to their husbands. But that's what the Word of God says. But what we want to do this morning is try to understand what does that really mean. Well, first of all, I'd like to just throw out some things of what it does not mean, because that's also important. It does not mean that submission is not merely a concept for women. Notice in verse 21, as we learned last week, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Oh, so often us men just love to take Ephesians 5:22 and beat our wives over the head with that verse. But remember, the Apostle Paul has told us in verse 21, we are all to be in subjection to one another throughout the church. So it's not a concept that's directed merely toward the wives. It doesn't mean the wife becomes a slave. It doesn't mean that the wife somehow is inferior. Remember, they were all created in God's image, Genesis chapter 1. It doesn't mean that she never has an opinion. It doesn't mean that she becomes a wallflower and some mindless creature and never allowed to develop her abilities. All of these things have nothing to do with what the Apostle Paul is speaking about in our text. And I say that because these negative concepts have been one of the reasons why we have a national women's liberation movement. Because, very frankly, that has been the concept that many have adopted. That the woman is some kind of mindless creature that merely is to do certain tasks and that's all. And as a result, many women are getting frustrated with that kind of a concept. As a matter of fact, for centuries, that concept has been true. And many have tried to take Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24 to prove that the woman is to be some kind of a mindless slave. But may I say that it has nothing to do with what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. The woman is created in God's image just as the man was created in God's image, and she is in no way inferior to the man. So please understand that as you try to grapple with that phrase, to be in subjection or be subject to your own husbands. Well, what does it mean? We've looked at what it doesn't mean. What does it really mean? Well, let's look at it from a positive aspect. Bill Gothard said, and I think this is a good definition, this really means the freedom to be creative under divine authority. The freedom for a woman to develop all of the things that God has given her. Her mental capacity, her spiritual capacity, her physical capacity, everything that God has given her, she has that freedom to develop it all, but under the divine authority that God has given her. It means to voluntarily place herself under the authority of her husband. She puts all of her talents, all of her abilities, all of her resources, and all of her energies at her husband's disposal. They are all under his management and under his control. She is her husband's companion, not his competitor. She's not a separate individual going in an opposite direction. She is a separate individual, but she's going in the same direction. Her husband and her are teammates with the same ideals and the same goals. They are one flesh. She knows her role in marriage. She was made as a helper suitable for him. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. All right, we've looked, therefore, at the subject or the substance of the command, what it means. I know that we certainly didn't deal with that in depth. I feel very frustrated that I wasn't really able to define that the way I think it should be defined, but I think, and hopefully that does give you some idea of what Paul is talking about here when he says the wives are to be subject to their husbands. How important is this command? Well, it's important because, first of all, it is God's Word. When God tells us something, and if that were the only verse in the Word of God that would say, wives be subject, it would be authoritative. It would be important. But as we read through the New Testament, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Timothy 2, Titus 2, and 1 Peter 3, we see that that command is repeated over and over and over again. And as I have often said to you, any time a truth is repeated, the more it's indicative of its importance. So we see then that this is a very important command. What is the nature of this command? Let's look at some of the things in here. First of all, it has to be voluntary. That's the wife's attitude. Nowhere does it ever give the husband the authority to force his wife to submit. The husband doesn't go home this afternoon and say, "All right, you submit to me." That's something she has to do voluntarily. Remember last week we studied Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, and we learned that that means to be controlled or be under the influence or be under the headship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never take us and force us to submit to Him. That has to be something that's voluntary. I was watching my neighbor's boy walk their dog the other day. It was a strange dog because it would be walking along by itself and he was leading it, but all of a sudden that dog would plant its feet into the grass and just rear back and decide it wasn't going to go with him. And he'd pull and pull and pull. Well, he couldn't get that dog to go. You see, he was trying to force the dog to go, but if the dog didn't want to go, he could not lead it. Well, that's the same thing here. A woman must voluntarily submit to her husband. And I don't mean she grits her teeth and says, "All right, if that's the way it is, I'll do it." That's compliance. And I just say to you, there's a big difference between complying with the law or complying to your husband's wishes or being submissive to his wishes. Let me illustrate. I used to notice when I was on patrol in the state police that if I had an unmarked police car, I'd ride down the highway, and if I had my hat off and I was in the right lane trying to be as inconspicuous as possible, and the speed limit at that time was 60 miles an hour on the interstate, I'd find people going by me 65, 70, 75, 80, 85, and if I wanted, sometimes 100 miles an hour. But then a strange thing would happen. If I went back to the station and I jumped in a black and white police car that said state police all over it, a big lights on the top, and rode in that same lane with those same people, everybody went 60 miles an hour. You know why? They were complying with the law. They weren't submissive to the law. As long as somebody watched them, they would obey the law. But the moment they didn't think there was anybody around, they would put their foot to the gas pedal and away they go. What? They were complying to the law. A person who submits to the laws of the state of New Jersey will drive 60 miles an hour or 55 on the highway, whether the police are watching them or not. Do you understand the difference between submission and compliance? So it must be voluntary. Secondly, it must be continuous. As you look at that phrase, wise, be subject, in the Greek it's in the present tense, which means a continuous action. It isn't something, ladies, that you're going to do for the first 6 months of your marriage or the first 10 years of your marriage. It's something that you do. It's an attitude that you have from the day that you say, I do, until God takes one of you home. It is something that God demands from you from the moment that you become wedded to your husband to the moment that one of you, as we said, is taken home to glory. Thirdly, not only is it voluntary and continuous, but it's conditional. It's in the imperative mood, which means whether you are in subjection to your husband has nothing to do with verse 24 or 25, whether he's loving you as Christ loves the church. It's not conditioned as to whether he fulfills his role or not. It's a command directed to you as a wife. Be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. And I bring that out because so often when you counsel couples when they're having problems, you'll never hear a wife talk about the fact she's not submissive. You'll never hear a husband talk about the problem in his home is probably because he's not loving his wife. No, the wife will point to the husband and say, he doesn't love me. And the wife and the husband will point to the wife and say, she doesn't submit to me. And as long as you have the attitude of looking to the other, you will never answer the problem in your life, because you're not going to answer for what your husband does or does not do. When God says, ye wives, be subject to your husbands, that's what you're going to answer for, and that's the thing you need to be concerned about. Not whether or not your husband is fulfilling his role. Let God deal with him. You can't change him anyway. Some of you wives know that. You got husbands that's got heads that's thicker than concrete. You know, God's the only one that's ever going to change him. Don't waste your time. What you need to do is say, God, you change me. You give me the attitude of Ephesians 5, verse 22. And it has nothing to do, and it's not conditioned upon whether he fulfills his obligation. And it has nothing to do and not conditioned by the husband's ability, his talents, his wisdom, or his education. He may be below you as far as education. You may be wiser than he is, but it makes no difference. If it's in the imperative mood, it's unconditional. Wise, be subject to your own husbands. And I think of Jesus Christ as a young boy in the book of Luke chapter 2. He was the incarnate Son of God. But it said that he went home and put himself under subjection to his own parents. All right, we looked at the substance of the command, the importance, the nature. Let's look now at the motivation within this command. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. I like that because Paul adds something that might help you ladies. Because very frankly, when someone says to you, be in subjection to your husbands, I'm sure some of you feel your blood pressure start to rise just a little bit. Maybe the hair in the back of your head start to stand on end, because that's going against that which is natural. But Paul provides a beautiful motivation as to why you are to be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, that does not mean wives be subject to the Lord in exactly the way as you submit to Christ. That's going too far. You see, Christ is our absolute sovereign. Christ is to be obeyed under all circumstances because Christ is God. He's perfect. He's just and he's righteous. But we are not. Ladies, have you noticed that your husband is not perfect? You may have to look a little hard, but you've noticed that he's not perfect. His judgments are not always just. And God never expects the same kind of submission to one another as he expects for himself. You see, we are slaves of Christ. A wife is not a slave of her husband. Well, what does it mean here when it says, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord? It means wives submit because it's your duty as a result of your relationship with the Lord. Because He asks you to. Because it pleases Him. Because it is obedience to Him. And because Christ is your Lord and your Savior. He is pleased when we obey. He asks us to obey, and we do obey because we love Him. That's the motivation. Now, have you noticed that sort of pulls the sting out of that command? You don't have to submit because society says that you do. You don't have to submit because your husband says that you do. You don't even have to submit because the pastor says that you do. You submit because my Lord has asked me to submit, and I want to please Him. That takes all the frustration out of that command, and it puts it in its proper perspective. All right, we've looked at the features of the command. Let's very quickly now look at the reason why Paul gives this command. Notice verse 23 begins with the word for. In other words, he's saying, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Let me show you three reasons why you should submit to your husbands. First of all, because it's purposeful, it's spiritual, and it's very practical. Let's look at the fact that it's purposeful. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. Like we said, there's three reasons in this verse why wives should submit. First of all, because it's purposeful. In other words, we see that in the first part of verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now the thing you got to ask yourself is, Paul, where do you come off making a statement like that? The husband is the head of the wife. You go out into a local assembly of women, get up and say the husband is the head of the wife, you'll have a libel to have a 3-inch high heel embedded in the back of your skull. Paul, where do you come off making a statement like that? Well, we know Paul speaking as the authority of an apostle. We know that he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But from what does he draw that conclusion from? Well, he comes to that reason why wives should submit as he used the plan of God from the very beginning. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We want to look at God's plan for the husband and wife from the very beginning, before the fall. We don't spend much time on that because we've done that already. But more interestingly, after the fall, or after sin came into the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you notice Paul uses the same statement in verse 3 as he's talking about the way the husband and wife or the man and the woman are to conduct themselves in the church as far as wearing something on their head is concerned. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 11, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man and the man is the head of every woman. Again, Paul, where do you get that from? How do you arrive at that conclusion? Look at verses 8 and 9. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. You say, wait a minute, Paul, you better go back to your biology class. You better go back to your health class. You saying that a man doesn't come from a woman? Where have you been, Paul? He says, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about originally. Look at verse 9. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but women for the man's sake. He's talking about initially, back in Genesis chapter 2, when God created the man and the woman. And Paul is drawing two implications from that creation account in Genesis chapter 2. The first implication is this. The woman was created for the man. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. The fact that the woman was created for the man establishes his headship and his leadership. That's the obvious inference that comes from that statement. Secondly, the fact that the woman was created to be a helper establishes that she is to be in a submissive role. If she is to be a helper to him, she must be in subjection to him. That's why the Apostle Paul here says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Now that's the way it was before sin or before the fall. Let's go back to Genesis 3 and look why the woman is to be submissive after the fall. Genesis chapter 3. We've all read this many, many times, but I think there's some rather interesting things that we may see here. The Word of God is inexhaustible. You can study it over and over and over again and always get something fresh from it. The reason why the woman is to submit, first of all, is that it is the purpose and God's creative plan initially. But there's also another reason. It's because of what happened after or during the fall of man. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 and then go back and look at each verse in depth. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die, for the Lord knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now let's go back over some of those verses and look at something that's rather interesting. We notice that the first thing that the devil sought to do with Eve was get her to depart from the Word of God. Get her to believe, disbelieve what God said. Notice in verse 4, "You surely shall not die." Well, God had already told Adam that the moment you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. And the devil says, no, Eve, you won't really die. He got her to depart and disregard the Word of God. The second thing he did with her was give her a false sense of bondage. That's interesting. Look at verse 5. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see what he said to her? He said, "Eve, don't you understand God's motive? He's keeping you in bondage. He's keeping you down. He doesn't want you to develop to your fullest potential. You've got the potential to have your eyes open. You've got your potential to be like God. You've got the potential to know good and evil. But as long as you're held in slavery, Eve, you'll never reach your potential." She was physically perfect, mentally perfect, just like Adam. They both were given the subjection of the entire earth. God said, "Of the entire earth, there's only one thing I don't want you to touch, that one tree." And the devil convinced her that not touching that tree was bondage. God's keeping you in slavery, and you need to get free, honey. You need to get liberated. Notice as she struggles for liberation in the first part of verse 6, the way this struggle would manifest itself, first of all, she was preoccupied with her own self. Look at the first part of verse 6. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate." It's good for me, it's a delight to me, and it'll make me wise. You ever hear of the women who are involved in this movement? The only thing they ever talk about is me. My development, my career, my intellectual capacities, my abilities, me. Then, after he gets her preoccupied with herself, he gets her to take the leadership role over her husband. Look at the last part of verse 6. "And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Now you say, now you're pressing that a little bit too far. I don't see where she took the role over her husband. Compare that with verse 17 as God begins to bring the curse upon the earth and he tells Adam what he was guilty of. There were two things Adam was guilty of in verse 17. "Because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree from which I commanded you, you shall not eat." He says the ground and the earth is going to be cursed. And in verse 19, man is going to be cursed because he's going to die. Why? Two reasons. "Because you listen to the voice of your wife, and as a result, you've eaten from the tree." In other words, what he's saying, Adam, you allowed the wife to take the leadership role in the home. You allowed her to usurp the authority I gave you, and as a result, that caused you to eat from the tree I said not to eat from. In other words, the whole world became enslaved to sin. The whole universe was forced into bondage as a result of the first women's liberation movement. When the woman usurped the authority given to man, as Paul tells us, the whole world, including man and every creature and even the ground itself, is under the curse of God. Because the woman took the role of leadership from the man, and the man allowed her to do it. You have listened to the voice of your wife. Now, the reason that's so important is the result that comes from that. All women will now have a natural tendency, listen now, every woman will have a natural tendency to rule and to seek to usurp authority over the man. Look at verse 16 of Genesis 3. Two things that God cursed the woman concerning. First of all, the pain in childbirth. If you have been a mother, I don't have to tell you about that. You already know about that. More than us men ever do. But notice the second thing he says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I don't know anything about Hebrew, as a matter of fact. But there are several Hebrew scholars say that the construction of that phrase is identical to the construction of the latter part of verse 7 in chapter 4. Look at it, just across the page. Cain is offered his offering to the Lord. God rejects it. Cain becomes angry. Look at verse 6 to pick up the thought. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. God is saying to Cain, Cain, look out. Sin is outside the door, crouched, ready to pounce on you because it wants to dominate you, it wants to control you, but you must rule over it. Now, the construction is exactly the same as it is in chapter verse 16. Your desire shall be for your husband, and you shall rule over you. A possible interpretation of that passage is, your wife desires to rule over you, but your husband must rule over her. There will be a natural tendency in the breast of every woman when she enters into a marriage relationship to want to usurp the authority in the home. And God is saying to Eve that He must rule over you. There's an interesting verse in Proverbs chapter 14 that says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her hands. I can't think of a greater way to destroy your home, wise, than failing to be a submissive wife. I want to show you that as we look at four passages in the book of Proverbs. Would you first of all turn to Proverbs chapter 19, please? Proverbs chapter 19. I've used these verses before, but I'd like to look at them one more time. Proverbs 19, first of all, verse 13. 19:13. A foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. That word contentions is the exact opposite of the word submit. You see that? An unsubmissive wife is like a constant dripping. Now, that doesn't mean too much initially, but let's just move on to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9. Proverbs 21:9. It's better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Verse 19, it's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Look at chapter 27, verse 15 and 16. Keep your fingers in these verses because we're going to go back over them in just a moment. I just want to familiarize with the content first and then draw some implications from them. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind. You know, I used to read those passages and sort of look at it rather humorously. But yesterday, as I sat there, all of a sudden, something jumped out from these passages and grabbed you right around the throat. All of a sudden, I found out it's not very funny. Because as you look at these verses, you find there is a progress of revelation here, where Solomon adds truth to truth to truth, and you come up with a conclusion. Let's go back to chapter 19. Remember, the word contentious means a woman who will not submit, an unsubmissive wife. And the contentions, or the unsubmissive wife, is as a constant dripping. What's that mean? Have you ever sat in your house and had your faucet drip, 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 drip? Gets on your nerves, doesn't it? After a while, especially if you're trying to read or study, you can't stand it. Well, a man who's living with a wife who will not submit, he begins to get to a point where she gets on his nerves and he can't stand her. Go over to chapter 21. It's better to live in the corner of a roof than in the house shared with a contentious or an unsubmissive woman. She gets on his nerves. Now he can't stand her. Now he can't stand to be around her. He'd rather live in the attic. He'd rather live in the attic. Look at verse 19. It's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. He can't stand her. He can't stand to be around her. Now he can't stand to live with her. He's left the attic. He's out in the desert. Verse 20, chapter 27. Here's the reason. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind. You say, you can't restrain the wind. That's exactly right. A woman who will not submit is a woman that you cannot lead. You can never be the head of that kind of a woman. You will never be the leader over that kind of a wife. And I can't think of a greater way than to destroy your home than be the woman who's determined she is going to be the leader and the authority, and what she says everyone will do. Because eventually your husband is going to get to a point where, first of all, he can't stand you. He can't stand to be around you. Now, he may not literally go up and live in the attic, but he might find an awful lot of time to spend down in the cellar, tinkering around, or out on the golf course, or doing anything else. Well, you know, all of a sudden the wife says, gee, I don't understand. My husband doesn't want to seem to be around me. And pretty soon he moves out. Why? Can't control you. He was called to be the head of the home. You were called to submit to him. And if you do not submit, it's what a cowboy has to do with a horse that he cannot break. Can't use it. Can't use it. Do you see why we said last week it's impossible to obey this command unless you're controlled by the Spirit of God? Because if you're not walking in the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians, we're going to walk according to the flesh. And according to the flesh, wives, you are going to have a natural tendency to want to rear up and take control and take authority in the home. Oh, you might not do it with a one-on-one confrontation, but you may manipulate and pull strings and work behind the scenes to try to run that home. And I can't think of a greater way to destroy that home. Remember, when you have a desire to want to rule, where that desire comes from, it is not from the Spirit of God, but from the spirit of Antichrist. It comes right out of the pit of hell. It'll destroy your home. All right, we've looked at the reason for this command as far as the purpose. Let's look at the fact that it's not only a purposeful command, but it is a spiritual command. Again, look at verse 23, and we're going to have to hurry along now. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. As you read that, one thing becomes very clear. This passage is strictly directed to Christian wives. You can't sit back and tell an unsaved wife that her husband is to be her head, as Christ is the head of the church. She's not even going to know what you're talking about. The natural man doesn't understand spiritual things. Only a spirit-filled believer, only a true Christian has any concept of that phrase, as Christ is the head of the church. And without the Holy Spirit's illumination, this will be foolishness. The wife or the husband, either one, will have no concept of this. And that's why I've never knowingly married anyone who's been unsaved. I'm not saying I won't. But I certainly would never use a passage like this to two people, or at least to one, whether it was, I knew one was unsaved. First of all, I'd never marry an unbeliever with a believer, but I'd never marry two unbelievers and use that passage, because that would be a travesty. It would be a farce. They would have no concept of what you're talking about. And if the husband's headship is similar to the headship of Christ over the church, do you see why it's so disastrous for you as a wife to ever marry someone who's unsaved? Because you're taking on a head who's not going to be the head like Christ is of the church. And you're going to have problems the rest of your life. Not only is it spiritual, but it's also practical. Look at the last half of verse 23. The reason why the wife should submit, because it was God's purpose. Secondly, it's spiritual. It's as Christ is the head of the church. Thirdly, it's practical. He himself being the Savior of the body. Now, as you look at that, your first reaction means that Christ there is Savior in the fact that he saved us from sin. But notice it says he's the Savior of the body. Christ doesn't save his body from sin. We are saved from sin and then placed in the body. Well, what does it mean here then that Christ is the Savior of the body? Well, I think if we look at verses 28 and through 29 of the same passage, it'll probably help us. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own body, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. In other words, it's talking about preserving the body here. Christ is the Savior of his body because he preserves his body. He is nurturing. He is cherishing his body. And that's exactly the kind of headship the husband is to have over the woman. It's very practical because as she submits to him, he in his headship gives her protection and preserves her and provides her. Provides for her, because she's the body and he's the head. Let's look now in closing at the extent of this command. Verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands and everything. And the question you have to ask yourself, well, if I am to submit to my husband, how far, or to what extent, how far reaching is this command? If I am to submit to my husband, no matter what he says to me? Well, let's look at that, because Paul gives us a standard in which we can measure the extent of this submission. But as Christ is subject, as the church is subject to Christ. Well, how far does the church go in submitting to Christ? In every aspect of its relationship with him. As far as doctrine is concerned, the church submits to him. As far as the way we outreach, as far as we evangelize, it's subject to him. The way we conduct our business should be subject to him. In every aspect of its relationship, the church is subject to Christ. Now, he applies that in the latter part of 24. Just as Christ, so also, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. The wife is to submit in every aspect of her life. The way she dresses, her abilities, her resources, her energies are all under his control. There's only one exception. And listen to this because it's very important. If your husband allows you or tells you to do something that violates the word of God, you do not have to submit to that. God never gives the man the right and the authority to violate his own word. Because there's a lot of foolish teaching going around that's saying even if your husband tells you to go out and do something that's immoral, you have to do it. Don't you believe that? The authority that God has given a husband is only as a result of him being under the umbrella of His Word. And when He asks you, as a godly wife, to step out from under the umbrella of His Word, don't you submit. Remember the apostles? They were the ones who said that we ought to submit ourselves to those who rule over us as far as government is concerned. But when the Sanhedrin told the apostles, who were those who were given them to be their governing body, said, don't you go out and preach Jesus Christ, what did the apostles say? We've got to obey the higher authority. We have to obey God rather than men. But as long as the husband's authority falls within the framework of God's Word, you are to submit. Do you really want to be free? Wives, do you really want to be liberated? Don't struggle. Submit. You shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. That's God's liberation movement. Say, oh yeah, but that seems to run counter to everything I'm being told today. Well, I don't think I'd look and listen to the world, just look at their track record as far as the home is concerned and how destructive their aspect and their attitudes have been to the home. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we know that as we live in this world, that we are bombarded by the lies of the evil one. And many times without even realizing it, Lord, we have been influenced by this wicked teaching. And many times we come to your word and see how radically different your teaching is. It causes a tremendous conflict in our soul, and I know certainly in this area of the wife, where she, whether she picks up her paper, turns on a radio, or turns on her TV, or listens to any kind of a discussion, the principles of the evil one are those that prevail. And many times we become victims. May you, through your Spirit, with the Word of God, take those three verses and drive them home into the hearts of each one of the wives here. And may they say that and recognize that this can only be done as a result of the control of the Spirit of God. And the motivation to submit is not because of their husband and not because of society, but because of their relationship with you, and you've asked them to do that. Lord, that's true freedom. Thank you for your word and your instruction. May the word of God have free course, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.